Thank you so much for singing that song tonight. Because I don't know how you decided to pick it, but I'm sure that it was the Holy Spirit putting it on your heart. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. I want to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing the way that God orchestrates things, right? While you guys were singing it, I was just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking through the song. Thank you for speaking through the prayer. Thank you for speaking through the presentation. And Lord, tonight, would you speak through the word? Amen? You know, I grew up in the 90s. My wife grew up in the 90s, too. Like, she was born in the 90s, but that's a little different. Jeez. But I grew up in the 90s, and I remember, you know, there was a whole kind of like mentality and attitude, because we were all looking forward to the year 2000. And there were a lot of expectations about the year 2000. One of them was Y2K. Does anybody remember Y2K? Everybody thought all computers everywhere were going to crash, like when the year turned from, you know, December 31st, 1999 to January 1st, 2000. All computers were going to die, even like airplanes. Computers were going to die, planes were going to crash all around you. The world was going to go back to like the Stone Age. People were going to like hunt mammoths and stuff, and that, you know, the whole society was going to collapse. And then there was also a great expectation around the year 2000 that, you know, maybe, possibly, it could be that maybe Jesus is going to come back in the year 2000, right? 2000 would be like a perfect little round number, so maybe Jesus is coming. And in fact, that expectation informed a lot of what happened in the world and in the church. The Jesus movement that began in the 70s with people like Chuck Smith started on the West Coast and you know, spread throughout the U.S. and around the world. Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, and they preached so much about the expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that led to people evangelizing with a fervor that was incredible. And preaching the gospel and sacrificing for the church and for God. And it just it led to a whole generation of people with different priorities. The remaining community was impacted by this expectation too, of Jesus, you know, potentially coming back in the year 2000. I remember many of my friends who were impacted by this knowledge saying to themselves, "Dar nu vreau să vină Domnul până nu mă căsătoresc." There were a lot of people that said, you know, but I don't want the Lord to come, you know, like he might come in the year 2000, but I hope he doesn't come before I get married, you know? But that wasn't the only impact in the Romanian community. I legit feel old right now because I'm going to be like, well, when I was young, when I was your age, I remember being a teenager and in my early 20s, and our generation just being so in love with the Lord and moved with the expectation that, you know, whether it was in 2000 or not, the Lord was coming back again. And that meant something. That meant something. That meant something about the way that you lived your life, the way that you organized your priorities, and the things that you did with your life. And tonight, like I said, I want to talk about the second coming of Jesus. I love that the worship team already sang about it. Maybe we can sing it at the end as well. And because we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, of course, we're going to settle on a date. We're going to, you know, name the date when Jesus is coming. I'm kidding. Everybody knows it's July 22nd, 2019. So, the second coming of Jesus. As the year 2000 came and went, though, you know, that expectation kind of faded. I'm sure not, you know, too many people were like, I'm sure that it's going to be January 1st, 2000. But as the year passed, and we went into 2001 and 2010, and the years have passed, I've seen that our excitement and our anticipation of his second coming has faded. It's faded in my generation. It's faded, I believe, in the church. Something that we used to talk about and get excited about so much is it's not really a topic of conversation as much anymore. So you know what? Tonight, I want to bring it back. I want to talk to you guys about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then, you know, I'm sorry, maybe tonight's message is not going to be super practical. I'm not going to give you, 12 steps to, be a better worship singer, or I'm not going to, 7 steps to, overcoming sin or anything. But tonight is more about just, maybe just a change of heart. Maybe just our hearts and our minds and our priorities and our attitudes being changed just a little bit, being jogged a little bit from maybe a little bit of a slumber, a little bit of a sleepiness that we find ourselves in. I hope Caleb is still asleep over there. Yeah? Good, good. If he's not asleep, you are going to hear him. I guarantee you that. But if you guys want to open up your Bibles, the main text for tonight is going to be in John chapter 14, the first 3 verses. So if you want to open up to John chapter 14, first 3 verses, where it says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So, couple quick things. Let me get a couple quick things out of the way. Let's just talk about a couple details about the second coming. First of all, Jesus predicted it. So it's not something that the church made up. It's not something that the apostles made up or came up because they missed Jesus. Jesus died and now they were lonely, so they started making up stories because they missed them. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. It is the words of Jesus Christ himself. He said, "I am coming back again." We read it in the text right now. "If I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back again." And he repeated it in multiple places. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, for instance, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory at his second coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So, Jesus predicted it. And what kind of impact should this have on you and me? When I was thinking about this, just the knowledge that Jesus predicted his second coming, that he declared emphatically that he is coming back again, it tells me that history, it has a direction. It tells me that history has a destination. There are many religions around the world that teach that the world and history is like a cycle. Where you go through the same cycle over and over again. It repeats itself over and over again. There's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end, and then everything kind of starts up again, and that cycle just goes on for eternity. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that there's an endless, aimless cycle. The Bible teaches that there is a point to history, that there is a destination for history, and that destination is the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes back to reign as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And the beautiful thing about that is that not only is he coming back again, not only is he predicting that he will come back and rule and reign and sit on the throne and be king and do all that, but the beautiful thing is that your life, that my life, has a part to play in this grand sweep of history that Jesus Christ is speaking of. That you have a part to play up leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That you and I, when we interact, when we come together to worship, when we go out into the world and preach the gospel, that when we evangelize and lead Bible study groups and we do what we do for the kingdom of God, that we are playing a part in this grand sweep of history, this grand destination of history that is leading to the culmination of Jesus coming back again. Not only that, not only does he predict that he is coming, but the Bible tells us that his second coming will be the same as his ascension, that he will come back the same way that he went up into heaven. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus just ascended. Jesus just left the disciples and all the people that were gathered there by 500 to see him ascend up into heaven. And now they're all just kind of sitting there, kind of like looking up at the sky, not knowing what to do exactly. And it says that two angels appeared. And it says, these men, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." And so what does that tell me? What does that tell you? It says that Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went up, that he's going to be taken up, by a cloud, that it's going to be visible. So, you know, all those people that claim to be Jesus, all those people around the world and throughout history, throughout the ages, that have claimed to be the second coming of Jesus, that they have claimed to be the Messiah, they are nothing but liars and thieves, robbers and murderers. If we don't see Jesus coming in the clouds, if you don't hear the trumpet of the archangel blasting, then anybody who claims to be the Messiah, anybody who claims to be Jesus Christ, is nothing but a liar. David Koresh was a liar and a wolf in sheep's clothing. If you guys remember David Koresh, who claimed that he was Jesus, started a whole movement, a cult actually, the Branch Davidians, that ended in that tragedy in Waco, Texas, where their compound burned to the ground and many of them, including children, burned to death inside. It means that Jim Jones, who started Jonestown in Guyana, in South America, who started a cult and claimed that he was Jesus and took all of his followers down to South America to start up a utopia. And then when things started going wrong and it was clear that he wasn't Jesus, he forced hundreds of his followers to commit suicide by drinking poison. Again, men, women, and children. He was nothing but a liar and a murderer. That Marshall Applewhite with the Heaven's Gate, who caused all of his cult, claimed that he was Jesus, to commit suicide. Just all these people are nothing but liars and murderers. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus, when he comes back, he will come in the same way as he went up. And then the third thing that the Bible tells us about the second coming of Jesus is that it'll be sudden and it'll be without warning. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 36, "Now, concerning that day and hour," speaking of the second coming, "no one knows." And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's saying, concerning the second coming, concerning the day and hour of my second coming, "no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone." Nobody knows. So anybody that gives you a date is a liar. And the sad fact is that we hear this over and over again. We see this predicted over and over again. Quacks on the internet, quacks on TV, and this gets picked up by local and national TV stations, and they say, you know what, and another one of those crazy Christians is predicting that Jesus is going to come back March 7th, 2008, April 16th, 2011. Over and over again, we have people who try to put a date to the second coming, yet the Bible tells us clearly, Jesus tells us clearly, that nobody knows the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man himself. Only the Father knows the day. But that doesn't mean that we can't talk about it. That doesn't mean that we're completely in the dark about this. In fact, it says that Christians should understand the times that we are living in. Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief." Earlier, he says that the day, the second coming, is going to come like a thief in the night when nobody expects it, when nobody knows that it's coming. But he says for us, for believers, the day should not be a complete surprise, because we should be able to look around us, and even though we don't know the day or the hour, we should be able to understand the kind of world that we live in and live with the expectation that our Lord and Savior is coming back again and that he is coming back soon. So, okay, got a couple details about the second coming out of the way pretty quickly, just kind of skimmed over. But what does this mean to us? What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? Besides just, you know, knowing a couple facts about the second coming, what does it mean to my life, to me waking up tomorrow morning on Monday as I go to work, as I come home, as I spend time with my family, as I spend time with you guys over here? What does it mean for us? First of all, what I believe that this knowledge of the second coming should mean to us as a church is that it should remind us of the temporary nature of our world. It should remind us of the temporary nature of our world. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, right at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is written by, many people believe it's by written by Solomon, a king who had wisdom given to him from God, who had multiple wives, who had money and gold and palaces and power and prestige. He had everything. He had everything this world could give him. Everything. Lacked for nothing. Billionaire in today's terms. Multi-billionaire. And this is what he says. This is the book that King Solomon is writing to his son, to his children, to the people that would come after him, to let them know what he's learned from a life of having everything, of having everything that the world could give you, everything that the world could throw at you. He says, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? And it's a rhetorical question, and obviously the answer to that question, according to Solomon, would be nothing. Nothing. He looks at his life, he looks at the world, he looks at the things that he could gain by his wisdom, by his money, by his power, by his prestige, by his lusts, and he says, all of that is absolute futility. That is the conclusion that he comes to. He says, it's worth nothing. It's worth absolutely nothing. Pretty pessimistic, right? Pretty pessimistic. And yet, you know, I can confess to you that I can get pretty amped up about, you know, an iPhone coming out. Me, maybe not you. I can get pretty amped up about, you know, maybe a new car that I wanna buy. You know, I'll do a lot of research. I'll read websites. I'll read people's reviews about, you know, this product and that product, and I get really, really, really amped up. And maybe you do too. Maybe it's not a car for you. Maybe you're a girl and you get really excited about a purse, maybe, or clothes, or, you know, some kind of electronics, or maybe a trip that you're going to take. And what we find is that in the grand scheme of things, right, like these things do not bring us ultimate joy. That in some sense or another, all of these things that we anticipate and look forward to leave us a little bit empty, don't they? The shine wears off. The joy wears off. The happiness wears off. And we find that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 is very true. It rings truer and truer as we go through life and as we gain experience like King Solomon over here. Maybe our parents have even more of an understanding of how true this statement is and how futile it is to run around after things, after material things, even after relationships, after whatever this world has to offer. And yet the words of Jesus ring true where he says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if everything rusts, if everything breaks down, if everything is subject to potentially being stolen by thieves, then what should we do? What does it mean if we realize that this world is temporary, that our world is temporary, that the things that we invest in here will turn to dust, the houses that we build will turn to dust, the cars that we buy will rust, the electronics that we purchase and that we spend so much time on, they get outdated so quickly. What should we do? Well, we should love people. The Lord calls us to not love things, but to love people. To love the church, to love these brothers and sisters that we have gathered here in this place, to love the people out of the church, whether they are believers or not, whether they are sinners or not. In fact, everybody is a sinner. We are all sinners, right? To love sinners, not to love the sin. To put our effort into that, we should take care of the world that God entrusted to us, right? We're not being nihilistic. We're not giving up. We're not people that are going to live with our heads in the cloud or stick our head in the sand and hide away, maybe find the cave somewhere. The Lord calls us to love the world. The Lord calls us to take care of the world. The Lord calls us to invest in the world, but to do it in such a way that it will last forever. And the only things that we do on this earth that do indeed last forever, that last into eternity, are the things that we do for the Lord, are the things that we do with the name of Jesus Christ on our lips, where we go to somebody and say, I love you in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you. The Lord wants to bless you today. Let's go out for a coffee. Let's grab a dinner together. How can I help you? How can I invest in your life? How can I encourage you? What can I do to bless you today? So if anything, the second coming teaches me, and it reminds me, that the things of this world are temporary and they pass away. But the things that I do for God, the things that I do for the Lord, are things that last for eternity. The second thing that this knowledge, this idea, this focus on the second coming does for me, and it should do for us, is that it should encourage us to get to work. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise people. And this is the key over here. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. He says, act in a wise way. Act in a way that shows that you understand the times that you're living in. Understand that the coming of Jesus is near. Act in such a way where you redeem the time. You redeem the time that God's given you. You make effective use of the days and of the hours that God has granted to you. Nobody knows how much time we have. Nobody knows how much time we've been given. And the Lord is calling us tonight to make effective use, efficient use of the time that He's given us. Let me give you an example. We have so much to do. We have so much work to do as a church. We have a beautiful community over here of Romanians and Americans, people that were born in Romania, people that were born in the U.S., people that were born in other countries. We have two generations. We have our grandparents and parents, children and grandchildren living together over here. We know that our mission is not to be, I don't know, fill in the blank what you want. But our mission is not to be Romanian. Our mission is not to be American. Our mission is not to be, entrepreneurs. Our mission is not to be business leaders. Our mission is not to be what have you. Our mission on this earth is to be Christians. Our mission on this earth is to build something for the kingdom of God. Our mission on this earth is to fight until we sweat and bleed and give everything of ourselves, everything that we have, and everything that we are to see the kingdom of God being built here in this place, to see the church of Jesus Christ growing and expanding. We want to build something here, which is the only reason why we're doing these English nights. It's the main reason why we're trying to build something over here, because we want to see the church grow. We want to see the church expand. We want to create a place where our brothers and sisters that were born in this country that struggle with Romanian, we don't want to teach them traditions. We want to teach them the gospel. We want to preach the gospel, the life-giving gospel. We want to see our 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds giving their life to Jesus Christ in this place. We want to see people from the outside, Americans, Hispanics, Asians, whoever they may be, coming into this church and God moving and transforming their lives. That is what we're doing in this place. That is what we want to build in this place. It encourages me to get to work. I know that the days are short. I know that the time is few. And I know that God has great expectations for me and for you. I know that He's given us a great deal of work to do, and I don't want to waste any time. I don't want to play around. I don't want to hide myself away and say, I wonder what's going to happen. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to get close to the heart of God and say, Lord, You lead us, and we will follow. Let me give you another example. The convention is coming up in 2018, and we are hosting it. We are hosting it. Little Emmanuel, we are hosting the convention in 2018, where Romanians from all over the U.S., all over Canada, Europe, and around the world are going to be coming over here to be refreshed, for the Lord of God to speak, for the Word of God to speak into their lives, for the Lord to work in healing and transformation and blessing and be pouring out. My question is, what are you going to do? We have so much work to do. There is so much work to do. The choir has to get ready. The music department, orchestra, band has to get ready. Ushers need to get ready. Welcoming committees need to get ready. We need everybody. And we need more people than we have over here to be able to put this convention together. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? We have so much to do in 2018, in 2019, and beyond as a church, as Emmanuel, as a group of believers. But what about you? What about you personally? What has God placed on your heart? Maybe over the past week, or maybe over the past months, or even years and decades. What mission has God given to you? What responsibility has He entrusted to you? Where He said, Ben Tarao in the back, this is my mission to you. This is what I'm giving to you. This is the responsibility, the calling that I'm giving you, or you over there in the back, or in the front, or wherever you find yourself. Whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a grandchild, like, what are you doing with the calling that God has placed on your life? I think that many of us, including myself, are walking around a little aimlessly at times. We don't understand the urgency of the situation. We don't understand that the days are short and that the Word of God says more than that, that the days are evil. So what am I doing to bring a little bit of good into this world that is so full of evil? What am I doing and what are you doing to bring a little bit of light into this world that is full of so much darkness? The time is short. And that means that you and I need to get to work, amen? That means that we need to get to work as a church, as families, as a youth group, as parents, as grandparents. That means that there's no time for anybody to take a vacation. You can take a vacation and, you know, go to Mexico or, you know, travel around or whatever. But there's no time for a spiritual vacation. There's no time for us to say, let somebody else do it. Or I'll jump in when I'm ready. Or I'll start working when things look a little bit more solid. The time is now, people. The time is now, church. We need to start working now. We need to get to work now. So it encourages us to work. And the third thing is that it relieves us, or should relieve us, of worry. And thank you to the doctor who presented, the detrimental way that stress impacts our lives. And we live in a world that is so stressful, so full of negativity. If we have, between 60 and, 100,000 thoughts, or more than that, and 80% of them are negative, my goodness, I can vouch for that. There's so many negative thoughts that we're confronted with every single day. There are so many worries that we are exposed to every single day that we grapple with, that we fight with, right? so many problems, so many issues. And yet, the Word of God in John chapter 14 that we read today begins with, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he ends with the reason why our hearts should not be troubled. Because he's coming back again. Because he is coming back again, not just in general, not just to be king, but he's coming back for me and he's coming back for you. He is coming back to take us to himself so that we may be with him forever. And that's the beautiful thing, the beautiful knowledge that heaven isn't necessarily just a place, but it is the place where Jesus is. And if we are with Jesus, we will be in heaven. So it should relieve us of worry. And it's funny, but the Texas Drivers Association, they do something called the Driver of the Decade Award. And they give this award, obviously, to the person who's been the best driver over a span of 10 years, right? And I want to ask you guys, who do you think would win, or who do you think won this award? Do you think it was a guy, or do you think it was a girl? Who's a better driver, guys or girls? Guys? Girls? Who says girls won? Girls? I see 50-50, although Debbie's louder. So in this case, a girl won it. A girl won it. So a girl won the Driver of the Decade Award. She was such a good driver over the span of 10 years. Imagine that, 10 years, no tickets, no accidents, nothing, that she's given this award. And this girl is actually excited to get this. So she invites 17 of her friends to come to the award ceremony when they're going to give her this plaque or this award. And she rents a van, and all 17 of them pile up into the van. And on the way to the award ceremony, she flips the van. And although nobody was killed or seriously hurt in the crash, everybody had to go to the hospital that day. And that's what happens, right? That's what happens with us. Like, stress. Like, we crash, right? We crash, we deal with stress, we deal with problems, we flip out sometimes. That is just the world that we live in. And yet the word of God tells us, don't worry because Jesus is in control. Don't worry because Jesus is sitting on the throne. Don't worry because no matter how bad things might get, he is coming back again. He is coming back for you and for me. There will be a time, there is a day, when Jesus is going to sit on the throne and he's going to set everything right. All the things that you look around on and your heart breaks for the people that are being brutalized and abused, all the things that you see that are unfair and unjust in the world, there is coming a day. Doesn't excuse me and it doesn't excuse you for doing the work that Jesus is calling us to do, the responsibility that we have ourselves, but there will come a day when everything will be set right because Jesus is coming again. It should take that worry away. It should take that worry and the stress that we're dealing with away, because we know that history is not left into the hands of politicians, that history has not been left into the hands of ISIS and radical Islam, that history has not been left into the hands of the rich or the poor or the people that abuse us and abuse the world, that history is in the hands of our Creator. It is in the hands of Jesus Christ, and we are in firm hands because he is in control. And then the last thing that this knowledge of the second coming of Jesus should do for us, and I want to ask the worship team to come up as we go over this last part and sing that song that we sang before. You know what? The knowledge of the second coming of Jesus should do this. It should bring excitement and anticipation for the future. It should bring excitement and anticipation for the future. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, "So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." He will come back a second time, but not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Brothers and sisters, we have this great knowledge that there was a day in your life, in your past, where you went from being a sinner and an enemy of God to being his friend, to being his son or his daughter, where you were a sinner, but you understood, the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, and you understood that you were a sinner and that your only chance for salvation was putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you did that, God himself declared you righteous. That was your day, your moment of justification, as it's known, where you were declared righteous, where the righteousness of Jesus himself was imputed to you, even though you had no righteousness of your own. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to you. You were covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then, as the days and weeks and years rolled by, not only were you justified, but you were sanctified. God worked, continued to work in your life, bringing people and events and situations in your life that molded you and formed you and challenged you to become more like himself, to become more like Jesus Christ. Your daily sanctification, which we're still involved in, we're still involved in that process right now, but there's coming a day. There is coming a day when not only will you be declared righteous, not only will you be justified, and not only will you be going through this process of sanctification, but you will reach a point that is called glorification, where it will be the culmination of God's plan for you, where you will be transformed, your body will be transformed, that your flesh that is earthly and dying and full of sin will be transformed into a new heavenly body, and you will be glorified. And you'll be able to see him face to face. Your eyes will be open, and you'll be able to declare, like so many saints before us, I heard about you. I thought I knew who you were, but now my eyes have been opened. I see you face to face. I see you for who you are. I see the God who redeemed me. I see the love that transformed me. That day is coming for you. That day is coming for me. But not only that, it's not just a day that we have to look forward to, but it should impact me and you right now, not just with anticipation of that glorious day of his second coming, but his second coming should impact me in the here and now, on this Sunday, January 14th. It should impact me and it should impact you, because the Word of God says that you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand our eternal pleasures. God wants to reveal the path of life to you and to me. He wants us to live in abundant joy, not happiness that is dependent on circumstances, not happiness that is dependent on the situation that you find yourself in, but joy that is rooted in the knowledge and in the presence of Jesus Christ. For the here and for the now, not for some far off day alone, not for that day that is coming, but right now, that you can face today and that you can face tomorrow and that you can face your trials and you can face your tribulations and you can say, I know that my God will get me through it. I know that I do not have to crash and crumble. I know that I don't have to break down. I know that I don't have to be overwhelmed, because my God is with me and my God is in me. I am the vessel of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the living God. He is with me. He strengthens me. He gives me wisdom. He leads me everywhere I need to go. God is with me, and I have joy abundant because he is with me. And I think that there's no better way to end tonight before we go and sing than by reading a couple verses in Revelations chapter 22. I want this to be the cry of my heart. I want this to be the cry of our heart. I want this to be just something that wells up from deep within every one of us, that will impact how we live, that will impact how we organize our priorities, that we see where Jesus says in verse 12, he says, look, look, Emmanuel, look, church. Look, young person or parent or grandparent, I am coming soon, he says. I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and my coming is very soon, sooner than you imagine, sooner than you think. It could be this very moment. It could be in the next couple minutes. It could be in the days to come. I know that it's soon. And my reaction to be, our reaction to be, verse 17, where it says that both the Spirit and the bride, that is you and me, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty say, come, Lord Jesus. Let the one who desires to take the water of life freely. He who testifies these things says, I am coming back soon. And the church, you and I say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We wait for you. We wait for you. We long for you. We want, Lord God, to see you face to face. But until that day comes, Lord God, come in your presence and in your spirit in this place. Every time that we come together, every Sunday that we join together in worship, Lord, fill our worship with your presence, Lord God. Come in this place, Lord God. When we pray together, Lord God, fill our mouths with the words of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, Father. Fill the youth of this church baptized with the Holy Spirit, Lord God. We want to see, Lord God, the miraculous in 2018, Lord God. We want to see you working in this church like we've never seen you work before, Lord God. Lives transformed, Lord God. The weak made strong. The sick made whole again, Lord God. We want to see you working in this place, Lord God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in this place, Lord. Come in my life, Father. Come in my family, Lord God. Transform us. Transform us, Lord God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.